Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you. However our consciences were as we arrived today, thank you that we can together share in your forgiveness and hear your words addressed to us as of a heavenly Father to his beloved children. We pray that we would listen carefully and joyfully to what you have to say. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The first reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. And that's on page 288 in your church Bibles. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it to this day. Now therefore, O God, Lord God of Israel, keep from your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you have said, My name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. And listen in heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbour and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head. And vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, which you should teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the afflictions of his own heart and stretching out his hand towards this place, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and act, and render to each of those you know, according to all his ways. For you, only you, know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, or by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the God towards the city that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their hearts in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly," if they repent with all their mind and with all their hearts in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and pray to you towards their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant, and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whatever they call to you. For you separated them from amongst all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now, as Solomon finished offering all this prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched towards heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, and walk in all the way his ways, and keep to his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine, with which I have pleaded before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments, as at this day." Then the king, and all Israel with him, offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offering. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from Lebo Hamath to the brook of Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days. On the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people.
Our second reading is 1 John chapter 1, which you can find on page 1021. Page 1021, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Well, good afternoon. Let me welcome you all here, particularly for anyone who's with us for the first time. It's lovely to have you with us. We're going to start with a bit of self-examination. I want you to imagine that playing up on the screen behind me is a rolling video stream of your life over the last month, over the last year, moving from scene to scene, a bit like one of those digital photo albums that moves from picture to picture, or maybe for the more technically minded of us, the Facebook story that shifts from the next to the next thing, showing a picture of your life. Except it's not just showing the good things, it's not just showing the things that we'd be proud of. It's showing to the things that would be less happy for everyone to see. Perhaps the darker corners of our life. Perhaps it's the time when we let a friend down who was really counting on us, when we uttered some unkind words about someone behind their back. Every argument with a flatmate or a spouse, the gossip about a colleague or a friend, every wrong thought, every selfish act. Now, I wonder how you'd feel if everyone in the room, or perhaps even all of our friends, could see that unfiltered life story. I wonder how that would make us feel, perhaps pretty uncomfortable. I guess we might have a bit of explaining to do, too. Well, it's a reminder as well of all the times we've had to say sorry to someone. I'm sure many of us will know that horrible, uneasy feeling we have in our stomach when we have to phone a friend after we've really stuffed up, when we hope that they'll still take our call, they'll still accept our apology. Perhaps we're worrying that the phone will just be left to ring out, that the text message to say sorry will just go ignored. And if that can be true of our human relationships, well, what about our relationship with God? If we've got a right view of our sin, well, we'll know that every failing, every time we mess up, everything we might have imagined pictured up on the screen, well, at its root, it all stems from our rejection of him. We won't listen to him because we think we know better. We won't listen to him because we'd rather do it our own way. And of course, we know that God always sees the real, unedited picture of who we are. So when we keep messing up, when we go on rejecting him, when we put ourselves first, time after time, well, I guess we'll be asking the same question. Can we be sure that he'll still answer when we call? When we have to say sorry again and again to him, will he still pick up? Will he still be willing to forgive us time after time? Will he really want to listen to someone like me, someone like you? Well, that's a question that lies at the heart of our passage today in 1 Kings 8 as we look at Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple. I guess it's what we might think of as the keynote speech at the grand opening ceremony. It's a commissioning prayer for the temple, for the role that it's going to play in the life of God's people. For those who've been with us in the series so far, we'll remember that lots has been going right in Jerusalem. We've got a wise king, Solomon, established on his throne. And last time out, as we looked through the keyhole, as it were, into the temple, well, we saw a glorious golden wonder, a God who dwells in the midst of his people. So in the circumstances, I guess we might expect Solomon's prayer to be one of optimism, the sort of speech we might hear one of our politicians give, positivity, prosperity, hope for a bright new future. But Solomon is a realist, and as he stands before the Lord, well, he looks around and he knows the reality of the people gathered about him. Israel is a nation with a troubled past. It's a nation with a worrying habit of rejecting God's word. And so as Solomon turns to pray, well, his prayer is first and foremost a prayer for a sinful people. We're at the first point on our sheet, and we'll be looking for the next few minutes at verses 27 to 30. These verses provide us with something of a how-to guide. It's an instruction manual, if you like, for Israel on how God's temple is going to work. And the headline for us is that his temple will be a connection point for prayer, a communication channel, if you like, between earth and heaven. The temple will be the place where God will listen out for his people on earth so that prayers on earth can be heard in heaven. As we set out in verse 27, we start with some perspective on the God that does dwell at the temple. We see that the temple is never going to be a place that houses him like some ornate box, like some elaborate trophy cabinet. This is the, as we were saying earlier, this is the uncontainable God who stretches beyond the universe, not even heaven and highest heaven. That's literally the heavens on the heavens. Not even they can contain him. And yet, verse 28, we see that he will be there. He will be dwelling at his temple. And he's going to be there to listen out for his people. Why don't we read on together from verse 28? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, O my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day towards this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers towards this place and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place. Well, it's a picture of lots of listening, isn't it? Like a microphone that picks up on every single word. All of God's people can pray towards his temple, knowing that God will hear them. And I don't know if you spotted as we read verse 29 that it's God's eyes that seem to be doing the listening. It's a strange turn of phrase, isn't it? And we get the same expression in verse 52 as Solomon closes his prayer. I suppose we might say that the temple is going to be God's eyes and ears on the earth. It's the place where he's always going to be watching, always going to be listening. The picture is one of 24-hour temple surveillance, as we see verse 28. It's night and day. He's never going to miss a beat. He'll be listening for every prayer. And it's not just prayers from the priests or the king, but every man, every woman, and every child from among his people. Well, as we continue reading on in verse 30, we get the final piece of the puzzle, the final instruction. The temple will connect prayers on earth with God in heaven. So verse 30, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place on earth, and listen in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Do we get the picture? Prayers on earth towards the temple, always picked up, transmitted to the God of heaven. Well, a popular TV choice in our household over the last year or so has been The Crown. I guess some of you will have seen it, or at least heard about it. For the few that haven't, it's a big budget drama on Netflix about the reign of Queen Elizabeth. And we've followed her through her early days of marriage and courtship to her coronation and through various big events in the life and the politics of our nation. And in a time without emails or without mobile phones, well, there's invariably an important phone call into the palace from some far-flung corner of the globe. And as we watch, the shot often follows the call through the manual telephone exchanges and the switchboards that were needed back then to connect the call. So you have a picture of this operator who sits in front of a board and he's plugging and unplugging wires to make sure that the call will be directed onwards. And so after much plugging and unplugging, and once the palace switchboard has worked out where the Queen is taking her tea, well, the final plug is plugged and the connection is made. And we hear that familiar voice. Hello. Well, I guess that gives us a little bit of a picture of how the temple's going to work in Israel. Except these aren't just calls into an operations room at a palace. No, these are calls into the temple of the living God, connected not just up to the grand rooms of state, but up to the heavenly realm, to the God of the universe. No matter when the call comes, no matter if it's day or night, well, his temple telephone exchange is always up and running, not just for the important folk. His temple is a call centre for everyone in the land. And as we see later in Solomon's prayer, it's for everyone on the earth. The temple connects earth with heaven, so the prayers of the people will always be heard.
Well, Andrew touched on it earlier, and it's worth saying at this stage that Solomon's prayer in chapter 8 is not just wishful thinking. It's not, oh, it would be quite nice if the temple worked like this, please, Lord. No, we can have total confidence as we read Solomon's prayer. Well, it's a prayer that's been heard by God. It's a prayer that lines up with his character and his promises. And as we read on in chapter 9, we see that God confirms he's heard it. He says that his eyes and his heart will always be there at the temple. So I wonder if we can grasp just how revolutionary, just how incredible this promise would have been for Israel. I guess we can talk to God all the time, but for them to know that each of them could pray personally to their God in heaven through the temple, knowing that he's always watching, that he's always listening out, it's not just for their king and for their priests, but it's for them, for each and every one of them, that he will always hear them. So when they mess up, they can call on him and seek his forgiveness. And as we see the temple connecting heaven and earth, well, we're reminded that the distance between the two isn't one that's measured in miles. It's not a question of heaven just being out somewhere beyond the stars. Now, the gap is a spiritual one. We might say heaven's kept it the distance that it is by our sin. And amazingly, as we look on at that temple, we see the perfect, faithful God who's come to dwell in the midst of a sinful people to provide a way in his love for that gap to be bridged. So how's this temple going to work? Well, it's going to be a temple that provides connection to heaven. God will always hear the prayers of his people. Well, as we saw in the final few words of our theme verse in chapter 8, verse 30, as God hears, there'll be an answer. He will forgive. And that brings us on to our second point on the sheets, that no matter what happens, no matter how bad things get, well, God's forgiveness will always be available. And if verse 27 to 30 gave us the how-to, the theory of God's temple at work, well, in the following verses, verse 31 to 50, we have a picture of the telephone exchange, the heavenly telephone exchange in action. It's a picture of it working in practice. Seven prayers into the temple in response to real-life scenarios. And the question, I guess, for us is, well, how will it stand up? How will it cope with the demands of a sinful nation like Israel? Will God really keep the line open for his people when they mess up again and again? How bad can things really get before he just decides he's going to pull the plug on Israel, pull the plug on his offer of forgiveness? Well, not all of the prayers, as people read them, will have seen, not all of them is sin-related, but most of them, they are. And Israel's problems, what we could call their sin situations, well, they just seem to go from bad to worse. What started with a neighbourly dispute in verse 31 soon has become a military defeat for the nation in verse 33. Verse 35, we see a drought as the heavens are shut up and there is no rain. In verse 37, all manner of problems are facing Israel. There's famine, there's pestilence, there are enemies knocking at their door. And by the time we reach verse 46 in Solomon's final prayer, well, we see it's the final straw for Israel. Their sin has led them to be handed over to their enemy and carted off into exile. Sin has serious consequences for God's people. And yet, with God, there is always a way back. So each time we see the same pattern. If we look, for instance, at the prayer in verse 33. First, we have the sin situation. We have the defeat in battle, the consequence of Israel's sin. But if that sin is followed by repentance, if the people will turn again to their God, well, if they'll pray towards the temple telephone exchange, then verse 34, God will hear in heaven. Their sin will be forgiven. And as we dig into the detail of Solomon's prayers, we see that God's grace, his capacity for forgiveness, well, it has no bounds when it comes to the sins of his people. Look down with me at Solomon's fourth prayer, verse 37. Now, as I've been looking at 1 Kings in the last couple of weeks, I've taken to calling this Solomon's whatever prayer. Not just as in a whatever, it doesn't really matter sort of prayer, but a whatever, because whatever it is, whatever the problem, whatever the issue, well, it can always be brought to their God. So verse 37, we see all manner of problems for the land and for the people. And as we pick it up at the end of verse 37, we see whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man, all by your people Israel, each knowing the affliction, that is literally the plague of their own heart, and stretching out his hand towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive. This is the God, verse 39, who knows every corner of every heart of every person on the whole earth. And if anyone will confess whatever the sin, whatever plague it is that's in their hearts, well, no matter what, his forgiveness is certain. So we could say that his telephone exchange will take any call, whatever the problem. He'll never screen a call. There'll never be a red button for God's people. No threat that the line might get disconnected because of their poor credit history. The call will always get through. But we might say, well, what if the people carry on rejecting God? What if they just won't listen to him? What if they'll just keep ignoring his words? What if they ignore his temple? Will he still really keep that line open then? Well, those of you who've been in our midweek grace groups will know that we've looked at Leviticus chapter 26. It's a chapter that sets out God's covenant curses. It's the punishments that Israel could expect if they refused to listen to him, to obey his word. Five times we see in Leviticus 26, God warns them, turn back. But he says, if they carry on sinning, if they carry on rejecting him, well then, each time, they can expect things to get worse and worse and worse, until they find themselves at the bottom of the spiral and they are carted off into exile. Well, I guess you might have started to see the parallels with our passage today. And in fact, Israel's sin situations here in chapter 8, well, they map directly onto those covenant curses in Leviticus 26. Military defeat, drought, famine, pestilence, exile. So as we read Solomon's prayer through the lens of Leviticus 26, as we look through those covenant curses, well, it's a heartbreaking look into the future for Israel. There's no room for optimism. There's no room for prosperity or great hope for a bright future. It's just cold, hard reality. This is a nation of covenant breakers who will constantly reject their God. We'll remember that the first readers of the book of 1 Kings were those very same exiled Israelites of verse 46, no longer in Jerusalem, but looking back wistfully from Babylon. Well, for them, I guess chapter 8 must have made for pretty painful reading. A bit like watching a History Channel documentary about their own downfall, reminding them of the drought and the famine that Israel went on to experience in the days of Elijah, the military defeats that they suffered to the kings around them, and of course the indignity of being carried off in chains out of Jerusalem and into Babylon, seeing that it was all a result of their own refusal to listen to their God. But despite the painful history lesson, well, above all, Solomon's prayer will have given them hope, would have given them great hope, because as the scale of their rebellion is made clear, well, so God's grace is seen even more abundantly. Why don't we read on from verse 48? Solomon prays, if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive, and they pray to you towards their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you've chosen and the house that I've built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they've committed against you. And grant them compassion in the sight of those who carry them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. So the amazing truth is that God will still take their call. Even from the depths of exile, the people that God had rescued out of Egypt, his covenant people, they'd abandoned him, but he didn't abandon them. They refused to listen to him, but he keeps on listening for their voice, for their prayer, for their plea. Back in 2005, I was persuaded by some friends to join them in a budget car rally. We drove from London to Mongolia in a tiny old van. For the car enthusiasts, it was a Daihatsu Hi-Jet. It's not a very well-known model. For everyone else, if you can imagine something with the power of a milk cart and the wheels of a small bike. It was a lot of fun, but at times it was pretty hairy, being hundreds of miles from anywhere on what you could only loosely describe as a road. And I remember we'd got a couple of weeks in, we'd made it to Kazakhstan, and we were about to drive out into desert and shrubland for who knows how long, days, weeks. And as we all stared out a little bit nervously, Well, one of my friends revealed that he had a satellite phone tucked away in his bag. It's one of those phones that you can just use anywhere. And knowing we could use it in the case of an emergency. And as it happened, we came pretty close to needing it, because we got to the point where we ran out of petrol in the middle of nowhere, and we'd already done the stock take on the water and on the food before we finally managed to spot a car on the horizon, flag it down, and buy some of their spare petrol. So in the end, the only thing we actually used it for was an interview with Radio Northampton to let them know how we were getting on. But the point is that I still remember that sense of reassurance, that sort of deep sense of confidence as we headed out into the wilderness, knowing that however far away we were, however remote, we always had a line back if we needed it. There was always going to be a way for us to seek help if we got in real trouble. And I guess that's the picture of the reassurance for these first readers of 1 Kings 8, for Israel in its spiritual wilderness in exile. No matter how far their sin has taken them away from God, no matter where they are, well, they can always call on him. The chance of a fresh start with God is still on offer. One Old Testament commentator puts Solomon's prayer this way. He says, Solomon holds out hope for restoration beyond failure. Grace will have the last word in shaping Israel's history. And I guess as we read Solomon's prayer at the temple, well, we can see that God's grace has had the first word too, because before anyone has even left the opening ceremony in chapter 8, before any of these sin situations has become a reality, well, God has already given them his blueprint, his stamp, his confirmation of his plan for forgiveness. And I guess you might be thinking, well, what about us? What does this temple picture have to do with us today, us as Christians in Greenwich and beyond in 21st century Britain? Can we be confident that God will still be taking our call, that he'll still forgive us no matter what? Well, Solomon's prayer holds out hope of restoration beyond failure for us too. This is the same God who will always hear us. He will always be ready to forgive no matter what. It's a picture of total reassurance. Repentance is always needed. But as we repent of our sins, as we say sorry to God, well, we can know that our sins will be forgiven. And for Christians, there's a greater confidence still, because we see in chapter 8 a picture of God's true temple, the greater temple that is the Lord Jesus. For us, the temple is no longer a physical building. It's no longer something that is at risk of being reduced to rubble. For us, the temple is the eternal Son of God. So as we look at chapter 8, we see that it was in Jesus that God truly dwelt in the midst of his people. It was because of his death that we each have our own personal hotline to heaven. For us, there's no need for a switchboard, for a telephone exchange. We don't need to pray with our compass in hand, pointing out towards Jerusalem or over the river to St. Paul's. Our call plan with God is totally unlimited. We can speak to our Father in heaven anywhere, anytime. The kitchen table, on the train, in the bath, wherever it may be, we can always speak to him, knowing that he will always hear us. And because on that first Good Friday, God's Son paid the ultimate price with his blood, well, we can have total confidence of our eternal forgiveness with God. In the words of Fanny Crosby's hymn, she writes, he yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Now, of course, we need to be wary of taking God's forgiveness for granted. It can never be a license for us to carry on sinning regardless. Indeed, as we stand amazed by his grace, as we see how much our forgiveness has cost him at the cross, well, we need to repent of that sin, and we need to seek to live obediently to his word. We see Solomon prays for Israel in chapter 8, in verses 54 to 61. We need to be doing the same. As we see his love for us, well, we should, verse 58, seek to walk in all his ways. But when we do mess up, when we do ignore his warnings and fall into sin, well, we can have complete confidence that God will always hear us, that he'll always clear our debt. There's no reason to doubt, no reason to worry that forgiveness might be beyond us. Well, remember Solomon's whatever prayer, this is a God who knows every corner of our hearts, and yet whatever it is, whatever we bring to him, in prayer, well, nothing is too bad. He'll never disconnect the line. even when we feel like we're in our own spiritual wilderness, well, his eyes and ears are always open. If we turn back to him, praying in Jesus' name, well, he'll always answer. We saw in our reading earlier the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we said the words of the confession earlier today, and as we go out, as we repent each day for our sin, we never need to doubt or be anxious. We can have total confidence that the slate has been wiped clean. If you're someone here today who wouldn't call themselves a Christian, well, I wonder what you make of this God who comes to earth to listen out for his people, a God who is bigger than the universe, but who hears the whispered prayer of everyone, no matter what their life story. A God who loved the world so much that he gave his son to bring true forgiveness for eternity. Well, if that's you, well, we'd love to carry on the conversation over a coffee downstairs. And if you have questions, please do come and ask Andrew, all right? And for those of us who are here as Christians today, well, I wonder how you feel about the God that we meet in chapter 8. Does his unfading love for his people capture your heart? Does his cast iron commitment to forgiveness make you want to rejoice? Isn't it amazing that God will always listen to someone like me, someone like you, when you pray to him? Well, as Israel leaves the temple at the end of our passage in verse 66, we see that they went out, they blessed the king, they went to their homes joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown. Well, I guess that should be our experience, that should be our response too, shouldn't it? Rejoicing in God's grace, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness he's shown us in the Lord Jesus. I guess in a room this size, maybe one or two of us here today might be having a particular struggle with sin in an area of our lives. Maybe some of us finding it hard to put away guilt or to doubt that God could really forgive us for something that we've done. For others, perhaps the stark reality of Israel's sinfulness might have been the timely reminder we needed. The look in the mirror at just how much we as God's people will always need his forgiveness. Well, wherever you are, whatever life looks like at the moment, whatever we might have imagined earlier up on the screen behind me, the murkier corners maybe of our unfiltered life history, well, the message of God's temple is one of great hope. We can rejoice. We can rejoice that God's temple blueprint, it will never change. There is always the promise of restoration beyond failure. No matter what, for as long as we turn back to our God, as we repent of our sins, we can be confident that he will be listening. He will always hear, and he will always forgive his people.